Now our text for this evening, Galatians 5 verses 1 to 12, the passage that Stuart read to us a moment or two ago. That text, that passage is effectively the conclusion of Paul's detailed defence of the gospel, a defence which he actually began way back in Galatians 3 verse 1. You see, in Galatians, at the end of Galatians 2 verses 15 through to 21, the previous verses to this detailed defence, in those verses, Paul has stated what the good news of Jesus Christ is. He's defined the gospel for us. What is it? Well, it's that we've been saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, which grants to us both justification before God. We're declared not guilty in God's sight. We're justified. We're pardoned. We're forgiven. But it also grants to us transformation by the Holy Spirit of God. We live by faith in the Son of God. So there's pardon and there's transformation. And this long central section of the letter, Galatians 3 verse 1 through to Galatians 5 verse 12, in this section, Paul defends the truth of this wonderful gospel of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's a wonderful gospel, Paul says. It brings to us so many glorious benefits. We've seen those, haven't we, as we've worked our way through these verses of this detailed argument. He defends the truth that this is the truth. This is what sets us free. This is what makes the difference. Now, our text for this evening, as I've just said, is the conclusion of this argument. And so Paul gathers up, as it were. He repeats and he summarizes the various threads of his argument so far. However, Paul also brings out, within this section, he brings out a clear and vital application from all of this. An application which we will consider in a few moments. Of course, as we've seen over previous weeks, much of Paul's argument has been based upon rightly understanding salvation history. That is, God's gracious dealings with this world throughout the whole span of the history of this world. For this is where the false teachers, those agitators, this is who are contending against Paul. This is where they got it all wrong. They just didn't get salvation history. Oh, let me try to explain that. Perhaps you still not quite grasp what I'm saying here. So let me try to explain that in a different way. You see, our lives as Christians today are full of tension. I'm sure you experience that as a Christian, walking and living for God within this world. They're full of tension, aren't they? But they're actually full of tension in two ways. The first way, which I'm sure you're probably thinking of yourself, there's a tension between what we once were before we became in repentance and faith to Christ and what we one day will be. There's a tension, isn't there? There's a tension between what we were before we came to faith and what we one day will be when we get to glory in heaven. For yes, we no longer live simply to please ourselves. But we also know, don't we, this side of glory, that is, we also know, don't we, that we will not be able to please God perfectly and fully. Why is that? Because we're only, at this moment in time, we're only work in progress, aren't we? So there's this tension which we feel day by day. We feel that remaining sin within us. Yes, righteousness reigns, as the Bible teaches us, but we feel that remaining sin within us, don't we? So there's this tension between what we were and what we one day will be. However, as I said, there's another, though it's related, there's another tension for us as Christians. For secondly, we're also caught up in the tension of God's dealings with this people, with his people, throughout history. Now, God's dealings with his people throughout history is, in many ways, always the same. It's always the same. For God's dealings with his people is always, isn't it, through grace. Grace alone. We see that as we read through the pages of the Old Testament. And we've seen it, haven't we, that this is true even within this letter. Why do I say that? Well, think of the patriarch Abraham. For Abraham, as we hear within this letter, is saved by faith in God. And we too are saved by that very same faith. The faith of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 9. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So God's dealings is, in a sense, the same. But, though that's true, yet in some ways, God's dealings with his people in this world is different. It changes with time. For example, there is a difference between God's dealings with the people of Israel, way back then at the time of Moses, and God's dealings with his people, with us, today. There's a difference. Now let me describe this difference in this way. For in reality, there are only three fundamental periods of time in God's dealings with people. There are only three fundamental periods of time within salvation history. After that is the rebellion and the fall of Adam and Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden. If at these three periods of time are separated from each other by the two comings of Jesus Christ into this world. Okay, there's three periods, two comings of Jesus Christ, which separate those three periods. So they are separated by the two comings of Jesus Christ into this world. One in the past, one yet to happen. In other words, God's kingdom, let me put it this way, God's kingdom comes to us in two stages. It came first when Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago. But it will finally come, be completed, so to speak, when Jesus Christ comes again for a second time. And the point is, we, that is Christians today, we live in that in-between time, don't we? For we live between the now. God's kingdom has already come with the first coming of Jesus Christ into this world, and the not yet. God's kingdom has not yet fully come. And this living in the now and the not yet, this causes, doesn't it, a real tension within our lives as Christians. For we live in the overlap between this present age, this present evil age, as it describes it in Galatians 1 verse 4, with all its difficulties, with all its hardships, and the new age to come, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We live in that overlap between those two ages, the present evil age and the age to come. And that causes a tension within us. Now it's this very truth which these false teachers of Galatia had got all wrong. For they just didn't understand that Jesus Christ coming into this world has radically changed things. They didn't understand that because Jesus Christ has come, God's dealings with his people has changed. For God's people today no longer live in the shadows of the Old Testament. God's people today no longer live in that way. They're no longer children, but they're adult sons. They've come of age, as Paul tells us in Galatians 4. God's people today are no longer under the law as a harsh disciplinarian, but they've been set free in Jesus Christ. They've been set free. Therefore, we're not to go back to living under the shadows of the Old Testament. That's what these false teachers were saying. That's what many false teachers, even today, say. Many of the errors in the church are because we seek to go back to the ways of the Old Testament. We're not to go back to circumcision, to the food laws, which these false teachers clearly wanted the Christians within the Galatia to do. No. So Paul writes, gloriously writes, in Galatians 5 verse 1, Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You're free. You need to live according to what you are. Well, that's our subject for this morning. Glorious subject, is it? Freedom, liberty in Jesus Christ. I have three headings. First, we will look at the negative impact of living under the law. Of not being free, but living under the law. See this in verses 1 to 4. Second, we will consider the positive impact of living by faith. Living in the light of the liberty which we have, verses 5 and 6. And then thirdly, we'll look at what we should do. What the application is. So what? We see that in verse 1 and also verses 7 to 12. Three things then. Let's consider them in turn. Firstly, the negative impact of living under the law, of going back into the Old Testament, of going back and living in that first age, as it were, before Jesus Christ came. We see this in verses 1 to 4. You see, within these verses, verses 1 to 4, Paul is vividly contrasting for us two ways of living. One is by law, the other is by faith and by the Spirit. One is the way of slavery, Hagar and Ishmael and the Old Covenant and earthly Jerusalem, as we saw last time. And the other is the way of freedom, Sarah, Isaac, the son of promise and the New Covenant and heavenly Jerusalem. Again, as we saw last time. But what is living under the law? What's it really like? Some of you have been Christians for a long time. Perhaps it's difficult to put your minds back to what it was like before you became a Christian, before you came to faith in Christ. What's it like to live under the law? And that's what these false teachers were seeking these Galatians to do, to go back under the law. What's it like? And more to the point, what does it result in? Well, let's take a look at what Paul has to say. Now, what Paul describes here within these four verses, verses 1 to 4, is basically legalism. That's what it is, legalism. So what do I mean by that? Well, legalism, it's not so much what we do. No, legalism is the motivation. Or it's that desire of our hearts to do what we think is right. Why? In order to gain or earn acceptance with God. That's legalism. So legalism is not so much what we do, but why we do it. Do you see the difference? And these false teachers were seeking to persuade the Galatian Christians that in order to be a part of God's covenant people, in order to be righteous on the day of judgment, that they needed to be circumcised. Therefore, they were effectively being legalistic, weren't they? Thinking that they could somehow gain God's acceptance by what they do. Now, before you pat yourself on the back and say, well, I'm not interested in circumcision, so I'm all right, aren't I? Realize that legalism can actually raise its ugly head in many, many different ways. Many different ways. Let me give you just one example. There are many more I could give. Ask yourself, why did you come to church, either in person or via the internet? Why did you come to church this evening? Why was that? What was the motivation? What was your motivation in coming? What was it? Was it out of delight and a joy and a desire to worship the one true God? Or was it out of a fear that God will not somehow accept you unless you do come? You have to come. It's one of the things you have to do to be right with God. Was that it? For that second motivation is legalism. Plain and simple. It's an attempt to gain God's favour by what you do. It's living under the law. So what are the implications of living in that way, of living under the law? What are the implications? Well, there are three which Paul brings to us within these verses. First, it's burdensome. It's burdensome. Weighs us down. See this in verse 1. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's what Paul writes. In other words, it's not freedom, is it? No. Living under the law is slavery. It's like a cripplingly heavy yoke fastened across the shoulders of an ox. You can picture it, can't you? It's a vivid picture. The ox, weighed down, staggering and stumbling under its heavy load. Well, that's a picture of life lived under the law. Burdensome. It's a picture of legalism, isn't it? Fearfully, fearfully seeking to please God by what we do. It's a burden, it's a yoke, it's crippling, it weighs us down. We're constantly thinking, we have to do this. We mustn't do that. Burdensome. That's the first implication of living under the law in a legalistic way. It's burdensome. Secondly, not only is it a burden, it's also hopeless. Utterly hopeless. It simply does not work. It cannot succeed. Does not produce the goods, so to speak. It's an out-and-out failure. Look at verse 3 if you have your Bibles open in front of you. Or it'll be on the screen. Yes, it's on the screen. Look at verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. The whole law. Wow. You see, you cannot pick and choose what laws you want to obey in order to gain God's acceptance. No, you can't. For you have to obey them all. You have to obey the whole law. So a 50% mark, coming to church on a Sunday morning but not in the evening, well, even a 99% mark, actually, is not good enough. An A minus is not good enough. No, God requires 100%. God requires straight A's in absolutely every area of your life. So it's an impossible requirement, isn't it? It just cannot be done. Legalism, seeking to earn God's favour by what we do, it is hopeless. It simply does not work. And thirdly, not only is legalism a burden and hopeless, it also actually separates us from the one thing, or rather the one person, who matters more than anything else. For look now back at verse 2. Again, it's on the screen. Mark my words, Paul writes. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And also verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Wow. Those are strong words, aren't they? You see, Paul lays down to these Galatians, and also to us today, a stark choice. A stark choice. Either it's the law as a means of acceptance with God, or it's Jesus Christ. For you cannot have a bit of both. You just cannot. It's one or the other. They do not go together. They're irreconcilable. We can't have it both ways. As John Calvin brilliantly puts it, whoever wants to have a half Christ loses the whole. So it's either the law or it's Jesus Christ. It's not a bit of both. You see, these false teachers were proposing a contradiction, weren't they? They wanted Jesus Christ and circumcision. But to have faith in Jesus Christ is to say we cannot save ourselves. And to be circumcised is to say that we can save ourselves. Indeed, it's as ridiculous, isn't it? And it's as contradictory as that. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it forces us to choose. There's no sitting on the fence. It's either Jesus Christ or it's the law. It's not both. And to choose the way of the law is to lose Jesus Christ. And as we've also seen, the law is burdensome. It just doesn't work. So which will you choose? Secondly, let's look now at the positive. Look to the negative. Let's look at the positive impact now of living by faith. This is seen specifically in verses 5 and 6. So let's look at those two verses. You see, though the way of living under the law is burdensome and hopeless and alienated, as we've seen, the way of faith in Jesus Christ, well, it's the exact opposite, isn't it? It's the exact opposite. It's not burdensome, it's not hopeless, and it succeeds in bringing you to God in Jesus Christ. It succeeds. It works. Verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. In other words, we don't work for this righteousness, do we? No, we don't. We eagerly await it. For it's by faith, isn't it? And nothing else is actually necessary. For Jesus Christ himself has done everything necessary for us. And we're simply to look to him, trusting and resting upon him alone. And that's exactly the freedom which we have in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why Paul writes at the beginning of verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now that truth, our freedom in Jesus Christ, unlike the burden and the hopelessness and the alienation of the law, that truth is truly encouraging, isn't it? Should be. Why do I say that? Well, let me give you two reasons why this truth, our freedom in Jesus Christ, is so encouraging. Let me give you two reasons. First, it means that all the pressure is off. For you don't need, do you? You don't need to add to or to contribute to by what you do or by good works or by religious performance. You don't need to add to or to contribute to your acceptance with God. You don't need to climb your way up into heaven, as it were. No. Christ has done it all. Pressure is off. You don't have to do anything. Just trust in Christ. It's glorious, isn't it? Liberating. We're already accepted by God through all that Jesus Christ has already done for us. The pressure is off. Do you live in the light of that wonderful truth? Do you? So often as Christians, we are legalistic, aren't we? We are self-righteous. We feel we have to do something. Add to it. Add to our salvation. But no, Christ has done it all. The pressure is off. Secondly, not only is the pressure off, the fear has also gone. Romans 8 verse 15 tells us, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. In other words, we're driven in our lives, or at least we should be driven in our lives as Christians, not out of fear of rejection by God. No. We're accepted. Christ has done it all. We're not driven out of fear of rejection by God. No, we're driven out of love and out of gratitude and out of thankfulness towards God for what he has already done for us in Jesus Christ. We serve him and we obey him joyfully as sons and daughters, not fearfully as slaves. We have a glorious relationship with our Father, don't we? not with a judge. He's our glorious and loving Father. He's not a terrifying or demanding judge. So our obedience to him is a trusting obedience, a joyful obedience, a willing obedience. It's not a fearful obedience. The pressure's off. Fear is gone. It's precisely why Paul writes at the end of verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the relationship we have with our Father in heaven through Christ. Thirdly, what should our response be? What should we do in the light of this wonderful truth, our freedom in Jesus Christ? What should we do as Christians living in this world, living in the tension? Tension of what we were and what we one day will be, but the tension of living in that overlap between Christ's first and second comings. What should we do? Well, quite simply, two things. We're to stand firm, the end of verse 1. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm. And paradoxically, we're also to continue to run. You see that? Verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? So we're to stand firm and we're to continue to run. And amazing. Of course, though they do seem somewhat paradoxical, those two things are actually not contradictory. In fact, those two aspects of our lives as Christians are put next to each other elsewhere within the New Testament on numerous occasions, I think. Let me give you an example. Philippians 2, verse 27. We read this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I know that, and here it comes, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. See it? We're to stand firm and we're to strive together. Now, what does it mean to stand firm? Well, clearly, from the context of Galatians 5, it means to stand firm in the freedom which Jesus Christ has won for us. It cost him greatly. We need to hold on to it, don't we? We need to hold fast to the privileges and to the blessings which we wonderfully enjoy in our salvation through Jesus Christ. It means not to go back to what we once believed or to how we once behaved. It means to stand firmly upon the truth of the gospel and upon nothing else, whether that be Old Testament shadows or modern day religious observance and good works. No. Means to rest fully and solely and exclusively and confidently upon all that Jesus Christ our Saviour has accomplished for us through his life and death and resurrection. That is our freedom from sin and from death and from the law. Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. We're to stand firm. Do you stand firm? In the freedom that Christ has won for you. But we're also to continue to run. Now, from the context, particularly from verses 7 through to 12, this is about resisting those false teachers, those agitators of verse 12. We're seeking to cut in and to hinder these Galatian Christians from following the truth of the gospel. For these false teachers, as we've seen, want these Galatians to be sidetracked. They want them to be derailed, as it were, by legalism. They want them to forsake the freedom which they have in Jesus Christ. Give it up. Go back under those Old Testament laws. But no. for those Galatians and us today too, we need to press on in the faith and finish the course. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 13, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on the law? No. Religious performance? No. Good works? No. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, to press on. So do you stand firm? Do you? Holding on to the truths of the gospel, not looking for other ways in which to gain God's acceptance? For there are no other ways, are there? No other ways. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So do you stand firm? Hebrews 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So easy to drift away, isn't it? And do you also continue running, seeking to persevere in your faith, not being diverted or derailed by other issues? For as we begin the race by faith in Jesus Christ, so we must also continue to run the race by faith in him. Galatians 3, verse 3. I've quoted it a few times over the weeks, haven't I? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? But no. No. For we're saved by faith, and we're to live by faith. Well, may the Lord help us to persevere, to stand firm, and to continue running for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, how we thank you again for the wonders of the good news of Jesus Christ, that by simple faith in Jesus Christ, we are so richly blessed. We thank you that we have freedom in him, freedom from the law. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not have to obey the law fearfully as a burden in order to seek your acceptance. We are accepted in the beloved, and we can live to please you in that freedom. Help us to stand firm. Help us to continue to persevere in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.